So four events: creation, fall, flood, and Babel. And then four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. In my through the Bible reading, I'm in Joseph's life right now. I'm almost done with Genesis as well. It's got me reading the New Testament, some of the Psalms and Proverbs too. But so creation, fall, flood, and Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham, I think, is what? Roughly 2000 BC, to give you an idea. So, and depending on what timetable, creation was roughly 4000-ish BC. Okay. So there's 2,000 years, general estimate. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Again, great-grandpa, grandpa, father, son, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We have hand signals for all this too. And I think we figured out, what is it? Abraham lived to be what? 175. Isaac was, I don't know, I don't remember exactly. I just read that too. Jacob lived to 160 some, I think. Joseph was like 120. And they're overlapping, so I think it's only like 400 years, if that. Okay? So Genesis, four events: creation, the fall, the flood, Babel, and four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then this one is where we're at: four events, four people, and then Moses, which is an acronym. It covers a whole lot of ground. Okay. Mass exit. Book of what? Thank you. By the way, this is an acronym. M-O-S-E-S, right? This is ordinances given. That's all the stuff we're covering now, including the Ten Commandments. Ordinances starts with O. That's why we use that instead of the law, because Moth doesn't spell anything. Ordinances, another word for law there. Then they get to the end, and this is right where we're at right here. We're in that segment right here, okay? Because God's explaining the tabernacle. He's going to explain all of these rules for eating and drinking and what to wear and who to marry even. And all of that. They get to the edge of the promised land. They send spies. So the spies are sent. And they say, hey, this will work out. God's brought us this far. Let's go in and take the land. Isn't that how it worked? Anyone? Huh? It didn't work that way, did it? Hey, let's just go in and let's drive our Humvees in and wave at everybody as we come in. No. They said, ain't no way we're going in there. They're big as grasshoppers. They'll kill us. And we really care about our children. That's always a good excuse, right? We really care about our children. So God says, you know what? I'm going to let you go into a time of extended wandering. What book? Numbers. Okay. Extended wandering. And then I'll let your kids go into the promised land. Since you're so worried about your kids, I think I can take care of your kids without you 40 years later. Then the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. The law is reviewed in Deuteronomy 6. And then it's basically Deuteronomy's three sermons before Moses dies. Okay? Moses was 120 years. The Israelites were in Egypt for like 430 years, to give you that idea. So from the time Jacob went down until the exit was 430 years. How long did they, they wandered for 40 years here, right? So that's 40 years. Leviticus takes about a month. The second law is a sermon, a real long sermon, three sermons actually, okay? So Deuteronomy, not a lot of time. So Exodus, a bit of time. What, they think maybe a month to 3 months to get to Mount Sinai. They're Mount Sinai like a month. And then they go, and then they wander for 40 years after they refuse to go in, right? So this is not a, I'll just summarize, it's roughly 40. Do you ever, where your mind is not doing what your, or your hand's not doing what your mind wants? And then all of your friends mock you from the audience? Point taken. Ow. Let me just take that knife out of my back. Okay, Moses, 40 men, 40 people. Moses, who comes after Moses? Who's Moses' helper? Joshua, that's the next one, okay? It's a distinct time. Moses, Joshua, there's 4 points here. There's 24 chapters in Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Go therefore, it goes in the draw strength. That's when chapter 1, we just read part of that. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Be strong and of good courage. Several times it states that. Draw strength. Moses, my servant, said, go therefore and take the land. Draw strength. That's chapter 1. Then they defeat the enemy. They divide the land. And chapter 24 is decide whom you will serve. Draw strength, defeat the enemy, divide the land, decide whom you will serve. That's chapter 24. This is somewhere I've seen it over between 15 and 25 years. It's not very long. Joshua doesn't cover that much time. Joshua's already 100 and what? Is he 80 or 90 years old when he takes over? And he dies like when he's 120 or something like that. Okay, who comes after Joshua? What comes after Joshua? Judges, another whole period of time. That's roughly 435 years. Judges where people did what? What was right, right? In their own eyes. Were they doing what was right in their own eyes? Yes, they were. What was the problem? In their own eyes. They thought they were doing right. So understand that in the United States of America, just because the polls say this is what we think we should do or something, what's right in our eyes is to be dictated by what God says is right and moral, right? Was true and moral. Judges, there's three S's and then an S down at the bottom. We have hand signals on it for all of this, but for the sake of time. They get into sin. It's over and over. There's seven main cycles in the book of Judges. Time periods, not vroom, 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 okay? Seven cycles. Sin. And then they get into slavery, whether it's the Midianites or whatever that they take over. Or Gideon was against the Midianites, right? And then God sends a deliverer. The word judges is the idea of not someone who sits in a robe and gives you an answer to your problem. It's a deliverer. So we use the term savior. They're the ones that rescue them, an Old Testament type of word for savior. So it's a sin, slavery, savior. It's hard to say real fast. Sin, slavery, savior. Seven times, seven main ones. You get all the different judges. There's 20-some judges. Shamgar. Anyone name their kid Shamgar? Just check in. Is he the one that killed somebody with an... I don't know. There's all different ones. One guy was left-handed. That was a really big deal. Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Samson, right? All these different ones. And then... the last judge that's important and the first prophet is Samuel. So there's sin, slavery, savior, and then Samuel. And by the way you remember the next one is Samuel was used by God to ordain the first. Thank you. Okay? Kings. This is pretty easy, too. I like easy. The reason why I did this, I sat through a walk through the Bible class one time. It was over in the Baptist Church. Over here. What is it? Rod Bradley's Church. True Bible. This is years and years ago. And they had like 70-some points to remember in the Old Testament. And I'm like, it was good. It was wonderful. There's no way I can remember all that. So I devised this because I'm simple and I need little pieces. So I have main points and then sub points that are easy to remember. So here's this. S, D, S, D. These are easy to write. First king of Israel? No, he wasn't, but he's the first king in this era, right? There were kings in the judges. Did you know that? Did you know there's like three different King Sauls? There was kings, there were area regional kings, but that was a trick question. So, but this is right. Saul was the first national king of Israel. He was the king with no heart for God, is what the walk through the Bible said. Then who's after Saul? Thank you. He was the king with a whole heart for God. And he was a man after God's own heart. And then who was after David? Solomon, right? And he was half-hearted. He was a half-hearted king. Okay, he let his wives draw him away. He was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. And yet, he was drawn away to serve the devil, basically. Now, the D is a little different. Solomon's son who took over was what? Rehoboam. Well, that doesn't fit this. It doesn't really matter as much. What did Rehoboam do was the problem. He divided the kingdom. So that's why we have this, okay? There's three kings, and then there was a divided kingdom. That's stating it. By the way, 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. Pretty easy to remember. Okay? So how long would that last? Basically 120 years plus. The kingdom was divided. 19 kings in the north, 17 kings in the south. The north had no good kings. The south had a few good kings. Okay? By the way, the divided kingdom, eventually, there was two parts, right? North and south, Ephraim and Judah, sometimes called. Israel and Judah, other times. Divided kingdom was, both of them were eventually carried off into what? Captivity. Exile would work too. Captivity, right? The north was carried off first in 722 BC by the Assyrians. The south carried off in 586 BC by babies, yeah, the Babylonians. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, this is when Daniel, you might remember him. Daniel was carried off. How long were they in captivity? 7 years. 70 years. By the way, this took longer than that, obviously. The southern kingdom was 70 years in captivity. That's what Daniel prayed. The first captivity, there was actually two more deportations after that. Okay? Daniel was alive at the end. He lived through, what, three or four kingdoms. And he, we believe, helped Cyrus the king write the edict of Cyrus that was prophesied before Cyrus was even born. Okay? Captivity and what happened? They came back. The return. Okay? Now, this is just the southern kingdom it's talked about here. By the way, Book of Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then this is the return. It's Ezra and Nehemiah. Esther's squeezed in there, but there's no mention of the return because she's, like I mentioned, in the middle of the book of Ezra. Okay? So the return is Ezra and Nehemiah. And this, I'm not going far eastern on you, but this is my acronym so I can remember it. There's three returns. It spells Zen. And all God's people said, ow. That's supposed to be a joke, but first one is in Ezra 1 through 6 under Zerubbabel. He was an ancestor of King David. He was rightful heir to the throne. With him was, this was Cyrus, the edict of the king. Take all of the stuff back to the temple, all of the things. take all of the stuff, 50,000 roughly went back. Okay? 50, 60 years later, Ezra shows up. Ezra 7 through 10. And again, Esther's in the middle here. Artaxerxes and all that kind of there. Ezra, he comes with about 5,000 people, not really the blessing or the protection of the king at the time, but he was allowed to go back. He went back. By the way, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, and everyone was sad because it's such an inferior temple. Ezra went back, and the first thing he did was tore his clothes and sat down in the middle of the street, astonied, the King James says, because it's like you're marrying with unsaved people. You're doing all this stuff that got us into captivity in the first place. You've ignored everything God said. What are you doing? So he rebuilds the people, we say. And then Nehemiah, you know what Nehemiah built, right? What? The wall, right? And he went back by himself, basically. A little bit of help. He was the king's what? Yeah. And I think he was 15 years or something like that was his realm, okay? Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. Okay, so in Nehemiah, you do see Ezra. Again, that's the end of history of the Old Testament. All of the prophets, Isaiah all the way to Malachi, I was going to say Malachi again, all the way to Malachi, all fit in somewhere. Like during Zerubbabel's time, you probably heard of someone by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. They preached and said, it took them years and years and years to build the temple. They'd been there 12 years and the temple wasn't still built. And they said, you're fixing your own houses up. You're working on all your own fancy housing. You're sitting down having a good time. What about the house of God? Right? It got in the case because they were just getting lazy and self-focused and self-centered and all that. So all of these prophets fit into these, okay? 400 silent years when God had no prophets. Then he sent someone by the name of John. He wasn't a Baptist, by the way. He didn't go to a Baptist church. He was John the Baptizer. He's the one who baptized. John the Baptizer. Some Baptists think that we go back to John the Baptist, and it's like, nah. Unless you have the Church of the Holy Locust or something, but... Okay, I call this Savior, Church, End Times, and Eternity. Eternity, there we go. Okay. These are the Gospels, the Savior, the birth, ministry, death, I can spell, I just don't want to. Resurrection and ascension. In a nutshell, Jesus' life, okay? Ascension, end of what, Luke and Acts 1, right? So birth, ministry, death, resurrection, that's all the Gospels. Matthew 28 chapters, Mark 16 chapters, Luke 24 chapters, and John has how many chapters? Right? Church, book of Acts, and all the epistles for the most part, right? The church began where? With John the Baptist, right? We just talked about that. It's not John. Pentecost. There's that Penta again. Pentecost was a feast, was it 50 days after something? 50 days after Passover? Okay, I'll buy that. Do we have another bid? Okay. Pentecost. They received the indwelling Holy Spirit at that time. Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Go into Jerusalem. Wait there till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? Acts chapter 1. And then, I say it this way, that I do it different ways, but Peter goes to, primarily to whom? The Jews. By the way, that's through like chapter 13-ish. Okay? chapter 10, actually. Cornelius is in chapter 10. Then Paul, he is converted, kind of like a little forceful conversion on the road to Damascus. Hey, why are you persecuting me? And it's like, I think I know I was wrong at this point. I call it a forceful conversion, but he wanted to when he met Jesus. He primarily went to the Gentiles. He did go to Jews, but he primarily went to Gentiles. And then I just do this. The last one is persecution. And it continues. The proclamation of the word and persecution of the church. And they're kind of ongoing things. By the way, Acts ends with 28 chapters, and it's like an unfinished story. You're like, because it's not over. Right? The church age is still there. End times. Rapture is what's next as far as a scheduled event. That's the church, believers. By the way, they're judged how? Where? By our works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be rewarded or not, depending on what we do, right? The tribulation, how long is the tribulation? If I can answer that, how long is the 7-year tribulation period? 7? Okay, good answer. 7 years. By the way, this has a lot to do with the Old Testament. God's working primarily with Israel and then the Gentile nations. Okay. There's a judgment at the end of the tribulation period. There's a physical one and then a spiritual one, I guess. Physical one is called the Battle of Armageddon. All the armies of the earth gather together. We think probably to fight each other until they find a common enemy, which is Jesus. So Jesus has a really rough time and wipes him out pretty quickly. He doesn't have a rough time at all, right? And we're there, as we understand it, because we return with him. And then there's at the beginning of the millennium, which is this. By the way, how long is the 1,000-year millennium? Yeah. 1,000 years. There's a judgment there for the sheep and the goats, and all the goats are cast, or put to death anyway. Okay. There's 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And then at the end, Dory was accidentally said this, the great white throne judgment, which is for whom? Unbelievers of all time. I saw the dead small and great standing before God, and they're judged by their works. What? Yeah, they are. Did you know that the unbelievers will be judged by their works? They don't go to hell because of their works, but they're judged by their works, and there's levels of punishment, right? No one wants to be in the lake of fire. It's going to be miserable for the best person in hell. But it'll be worse for Sodom and Gomorrah, or worse for you in the day of judgment than in the than Sodom and Gomorrah, because had this message been preached to you, they would have what? So God gives them that much credit, so they won't have it as bad. But the great white throne judgment, by the way, where the beast and the false prophet are in the devil, right? He's cast in the lake of fire, by the way, which was created for the devil and his angels. But because people rebelled, the devil has company. And that's the judgment of God. That, by the way, this is Revelation 20 when we get to that point. Okay, so 12 points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Silent years. Judgment, eternity. I only have 2 points. I get kind of tired at this point. I'll do this one, I guess, first. You're either in one of two groups. You're a believer, or you're an unbeliever. And by the way, this is only a technical consequence at this far, a description at this point, because as I understand it in Philippians 2, there's no such thing as an unbeliever at the great right throne judgment. Everyone acknowledges God at that point. In fact, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus. Everyone's a believer, right? It's just past the time that it makes a difference.
I don't think there's any unbelievers in the lake of fire or in hell. They're not in the lake of fire yet. They all believe, right? The rich man says, hey, send somebody back to tell my brothers, right? So, but unbelievers, while alive, they rejected God and their opportunity is past. Believers are forever with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. On where? New earth. Yeah, if you're in heaven, it's going to be awful lonely. No one will be there except you. Right? Because God himself will be with us on earth. Unbelievers forever away from God. No one has ever experienced that here. No one knows what it's like to be completely away from God's even just provisional grace, if I call it. God allows the rain to fall on the what and the what? Does he let you breathe? And unbelievers too? It's funny that Hitler got to breathe and eat and enjoy life. Let me tell you, nobody on earth has ever experienced being away from God. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be judged from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. The lake of fire. They will be away from everything that is God except his holy judgment. Lake of fire. And I believe it's an eternal judgment because God is that holy. Okay? So it takes me an hour to cover part two of bibliology and canonization, and then we just cover the entire Bible in a half an hour. What's with that? Are there questions here? Of course, we have charts that we've handed out before on this stuff, so we have a little half sheets even, but we do that occasionally. But and there might even be some out in the back of the church, I don't know. But we've memorized this before in different classes and all of that, and it's really easy. A lot of the kids have learned it. Did you learn it, Thomas, when you were younger or no?
I think so.
There was some class. Well, if you think so, you probably didn't. I'm just saying because it would have been worked through. So some of the kids and some of the adults and stuff had it. So we do this every now and then. But it helps you if you can memorize 12 points and eventually memorize, you know, four events, four people, Moses, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Captivity, Returns, Savior, Church, End Times, Eternity. And then we make acronyms or something so you can remember what's underneath them. It's pretty easy because it's a skeleton rather than 70-some concurrent events that you have to remember randomly. But like I said, we're right here. We're discussing the tabernacle. And that's where we'll pick up next week. I was hoping to do a walkthrough. Let's just do the tabernacle real quick because we're kind of running late. But so is everybody else, and I know they won't be out most likely. We've talked about every one of the pieces of furniture. Let's see if we can get all these, right? I've drawn a rectangle, and then another rectangle inside with a curtain. Here's the gate. What's the first thing inside the gate? Yep, the bronze altar. Let's call it brazen altar, the bronze. Do we call it bronze or we just call it bronze, don't we? What's it made out of, by the way?
Brass.
That's why they call it the bronze altar. That was a secret. Wait till we get to the golden lampstand, Thomas. You can jump on that one. What's next here? You have to sacrifice. There's a blood sacrifice required to get any closer to God. Wow, that sticks out, doesn't it? That is absolutely what we need to approach God. And Jesus is that ultimate need, right? By the way, his blood continues to cleanse us from all sin, 1 John 1, right? What's this here, though? You need continual cleansing, which, by the way, is addressed in 1 John 1. The laver. We're not sure what it looks like. Pastor Jim lost all his photographs.
That looks like a bath.
Yeah, it's different pictures. No one knows for sure because the description's not as distinct. But it's a place where they wash their hands and their feet. Okay? By the way, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, John 13, right? And Peter says, well, if I need washed, then wash me all over. He goes, no, you're only partially dirty. Right? So then, this isn't here. By the way, this is supposedly north, okay? Thomas, this is the golden lampstand. What's it made out of? Gold, okay. By the way, this is huge. The golden lampstand is like this tall or whatever. It's huge. You know, you think of a little, oh, nice little lamp. No, it's huge. One of the pictures even shows a priest standing on a step in order to take care of it. It's huge, okay? This over here is the table of showbread. What did it have on it, Thomas? Okay. Just pick on Thomas' day, okay? So the lampstand, table of showbread, how many pieces of bread did they have on it, and how often did they change them? 12 pieces of bread. Once a week. Yeah, if Jim was in there, they'd have to replace him every day. Because they're like, oh, we weren't supposed to eat this? Right? Then somewhere in here, and it's kind of confusing, but it has to be on this side. Altar of incense, okay? They kept it burning night and day. They kept this burning night and day, and they kept the fresh bread once a week there. Then, how often did they go into this? The Holy of Holies. There's this big curtain here. Once a year, right? And that was the Ark of the Covenant, angels over it, and all, and they would sprinkle blood on that ark. There's the Ark of the Mercy Seat was on top. Here's the box. They call this the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, what does the word ark mean? Box, okay. So it's the box of the covenant. It sounds neater to say ark. And then Noah in the box. Doesn't sound very fun, right? So there's it actually addresses this separately. So there's the box. What was inside of this box? Tablets of stone. Apparently they put them on the inside. But the tablets of stone, what else? Eventually. Well, we don't know of any rod of Abraham's butt. You're full of bread from eating the table of showbread. What else? The bowl of manna. That's why we know that these were all Baptists, because they were hauling food around. Anyway, then, no, yeah, thank you, Dory. One person left. Okay. So then they had the top, and then it was angels, you know, overarching angels. And this was called the mercy seat in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it talks that Jesus is our propitiation. That's basically the same root word, but they would sprinkle blood on here, and God was propitiated. He was satisfied, okay? Once a year they would go into that. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent. Wide open to God, right? So what we're going to talk about, feasts coming up, offerings. They didn't have offering plates when they did it either, funny thing. And then the priest's clothing. And then maybe farther into Leviticus, we might just spend a week or two on like life rules or something like that. I don't know. I haven't got that far into it yet, but there's a whole series you could spend on the feasts. There's a whole series you can spend on the offerings. What kind of offering was there? Ideas? What did they offer? Animals and grain. What else? Oil. There were drink offerings even, right? They'd pour stuff out and all. So it wasn't just one thing, and there were different things required. Did you know that some of the offerings they let go? Did you ever have a scapegoat? That's a Bible idea where they actually let a goat go into the wilderness. So we'll get into all those. We'll try to make them in an understandable way without belaboring them, but we want to understand what's there and why they have to offer it. And then when you go into some of the life rules, if you break something, you have to offer this or this or this, right? We have it easy in our lives, I'll tell you. I'm thankful I live in this day and age rather than under the rule of the law of Moses. So, questions or comments? Want me to review the entire Bible again? It's too bad. Not today. Anything at all? Okay, next week, show up here for the Subra Bowl. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Lord, the Word of God that we can read and learn and grow from. And Lord, know you. We have the mind of Christ, not because we inherently know stuff, but because you've given us the Word of God so that we might study and learn it and grow from it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take advantage of your truth and not be caught up by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life so that we become unfruitful and temporarily focused rather than eternally focused. Help us, Lord, to live for you with all that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.